Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I am thankful for this opportunity. I'm certainly not worthy of it, but I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to do this, and thank you for the grace of God for being able to be here. So if you would, take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And for the sake of the soundboard, I'll give you my title now, Living a Focused Christian Life. Living a Focused Christian Life. So if you found your place in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read the first couple verses starting in verse 1, which reads, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me. And as I open your word, I ask that you help recall to my mind your word that I have studied, Lord, and help it be your words and not mine, Lord. I thank you once again for this opportunity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if many of you are golf enthusiastic about golf. I'm not a huge fan, but if you name the name Arnold Palmer, some of you might ring a bell in your head. When I think of Arnold Palmer, I think of the drink that's half lemonade, half iced tea. I love those. But nevertheless, Arnold Palmer, he had an illustrious career as a pro golfer, and he made it to the Masters at one point. And he said it was on his final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament. He said, I had a one-stroke lead, and it just hit a very nice tee shot. He said, I felt like I was in pretty good shape. He said, as I approached the ball, he said, I saw an old friend standing off to the side. He beckoned me over, and he said, he motioned to me, and he stuck out his hand, and he said, congratulations. I took his hand, and I shook it. He said, as soon as I did that, he said, I realized I lost my focus. He said, on the next two shots, I hit the ball into the sand trap. Then I put it over the edge of the green. I missed my putt, and I ended up losing the Masters. He says, you don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and move on. And they're determined that you'll never do that again. He said, I haven't done that in 30 years since. And as I was thinking about that, I said, it's one thing to lose your focus in a game that, quite frankly, I don't really care a whole lot about. But I think it's a travesty when a Christian loses their focus in their spiritual life. I want to say, in order to live a focused Christian life, you must be focused on the one who gave you life. And as we look into this, into verse 1, it says, Wherefore, seeing we are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I was reading this, it has the idea of a past encouragement. And it's coming off of Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter before, as we know as the great hall of faith from many men, thinking of Abraham and Moses, Noah. You can list them all. I don't have time for that. But in verse 39 it says, And these also, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without should not be made perfect. These men, as we look down through, and a few women in there, men and women that live a focused life for God, not perfect, but focused on God. And as I was dwelling on that, I was thinking about just where I'm at college, and just remembering I have to be focused in school, but I also have to be focused in my walk with the Lord. And as I was looking back to where I've come, not by anything that I've done, but by the grace of God, but many of you may know my testimony. In 2014 is when I was saved, and I was at a small Christian camp in St. John, New Brunswick. And most of you probably don't know where that's at, and that's okay. But there's a Pastor Andy, which I call him. He's the director of the camp. His name is Pastor Andy. And I had talked with him after a message my last week there. And, he sat down with me. He went to the Bible. He led me through the Romans Road, all that, and he led me to Christ that night. You know, so I like to say since then my life has been different. But if it wasn't for him, I'm not sure if I would be here. If it wasn't for my parents, I know they're definitely not perfect. I'm not perfect, but... But if it wasn't for them each and every day encouraging me, when things got tough at school many a times, I was calling them, sometimes to the point of tears, and just saying, it's going to be all right. Focus on the Lord. It'll be all right. Give your problems over to the Lord. It'll be all right. And that's just been a constant encouragement to me. And I see it as this people behind in Hebrews chapter 11, of this past encouragement of others. And that's what I think Paul is speaking of as he comes down to, is wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I just want to move on real quickly to where I want to spend most of my time. Secondly, is this present race that is to be won. If you've been around for much for many long, or stay for much, very long time under the preaching of the word, you've been heard many times that our main goal in life is to glorify God. And that is, I truly believe that it is our main goal is to glorify God, but I think that comes in through many aspects. I think of a lost and dying world that needs the love of God. And I want to focus on the fact that we do have a race to run. In Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And as I look at my students in school, and I see many Christians around as I've traveled, sadly, I think many Christians are wandering in life because they aren't focused on the right person, which is Christ Jesus. And we see that in the second part of that verse 1. It says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But as you look at the middle section of that verse, I see two conditions that are in there in order to run this race. I see first, let us lay aside every weight. And this is sort of an athletic term. It has the idea of when you're about to go prepare for a race and you're training and you step up to the race, you're about to go. You don't want anything hindering you. You want everything laid aside. If I were just hypothetically say that I was going to go run a race, I can't. I'm not built for that. I could have no endurance. But if I'm going to go run a race and I'm going to take off, I'm going to run this 5K if I don't die. I'm going to run this 5K. I'm not going to dress like this to go run this 5K. That's ludicrous. You say that's foolish. Why would you do that? Well, there's no point in doing that because it's the fact of laying aside every weight, every hindrance. This right here would hinder me. Though it is a great attire for church, it's not a great attire for a race. The lay aside of every weight. I think also of just when you're training for something. I think of baseball even. I love baseball. That's why it's a baseball analogy. But preseason just started up. And if you're watching a baseball game, you'll see a guy, he's not quite up to bat. He's getting ready. They call it on deck. He's getting his bat, and he's doing some practice swings. He's getting all ready. And you'll see him put something on his bat on the thin end. It's about that long, cylindrical, and it's hollow inside. It's a weight. He'll put it on the thin end of his bat, maybe tap his bat a few times, get it on there, start swinging, make some practice swings. He's got some weight. You know, he's just getting a few more swings in. But when he goes up to bat, he doesn't leave that weight on. He tips it over. He maybe taps it a few times to kind of knock it off. And he goes to the bat so he can up to bat so he can swing harder and faster. There's the idea of laying aside the weight. It'd be foolish to go and run a race with things hindering you. And I think of spiritually when things are hindering me, maybe it's a job that's hindering for your service for God. Maybe it's some technological use you have. Maybe it's an activity that's not necessarily sinful in nature, but it's slowing you down in your service for God. It's hindering you. It also has the idea of just not caring for this world's problems, not troubling yourself with the cares of this world. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I don't know about you, but when I have found that I'm focused on my problems, God doesn't seem that super big to me. But when I'm focused on my big God, my problems really don't seem that big after all. If you have things right vertically, things will be right horizontal. If your walk with God is right, everything is great that way. The cares of this world are not going to seem that big. So we see this beginning, this laying aside of weight. We also see this besetting sin is the idea of sin that is persistent in nature. Something that will consistently cause you to fall, break your relationship with God. I know many of you, your testimony, I've been here a few years, and I'm thankful for this church and just the example they are to me, to many of you, just your godly walk with the Lord. And I can say that before 2014, I was 18, that even through my teen years, I'm surprised my parents didn't kick me out because I had nothing to do with God. I wanted everything to do with the world, the world's music, you name it, I wanted it. And I had nothing to do with God. I wanted the world, and I was living in sin. And I think of this idea, it's something that snares, and I had a hardened heart towards God. And even after I was saved, that I didn't have much of a discipleship program, and I would. Probably for the first couple months, I lived for the Lord, and everything was great. On the outside, everything looked good, but I had no one encouraging me, pushing me, trying to get me to grow. I just slipped back into what I was doing before, even after I was saved. And that's more the aspect of this, is saved believers falling into sin and staying in that sin, a besetting sin, you know, something that will plague you for some time. And I found in my own life, I'm amazed that sometimes that when Satan tempts us, he doesn't change his tactic because the same tactic keeps on working. I don't know everyone's heart here, but I'm sure I know God does. But if you have a sin that so easily besets you, a pet sin, you feed a pet sin, you take care of your pet sin, let me encourage you with Romans 6:14-15, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." It doesn't get much more emphatic than that. Christ died on the cross for you, not only for you to have salvation, for you to have eternal life, but God and His Son did not die on the cross for you to go back to that sin, to live in sin. He gave you victory over that sin. There's no reason to be living in sin. What shall we say? That shall we sin because we're not in law but under grace? God forbid. Christ did not die on the cross enduring such pain for you to go back to that sin. And I also see as this race, secondly, is this race just has a course and boundaries and markers. Just as a regular race will have a pathway, it has boundaries. You're not supposed to go outside this way. You're supposed to follow this direct course. I see that the Christian life is laid out with boundary markers, and it's called God's Word right here. He's given to us. Philippians 3:14, I've quoted once before, but it says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling God." And I want to see quickly, as thirdly, is this perfect example, is Christ Jesus in verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning. Someone once said, the beginning, the perfecter, and the rewarder. He's not only the object, but the author. And you don't have to turn back with me, but if you want to turn back to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, I want to see an example of Christ when he was going about his Father's business, focused on what the Lord, the God the Father, had for him. And in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, we'll read a good section of this, just to get the idea of what's going on here. This is when Jesus was fairly young on his earthly ministry. And it says in verse 41, it says, "Now his parents," which is speaking of his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, says, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Verse 44, it says, "But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?'" When you compare yourself to Christ, for me it's very sobering when you see what he did for us. But you see, as he was on earth, he had a focus, he had a drive to be about his Father's business. And it's interesting, as I look at Christ, he had human flesh like you and me. He was omniscient and he was omnipotent. He was 100% man and 100% God. You know, his earthly ministry lasted about three and a half years. In that time, he had a purpose, he had a focus. He was going about his Father's business. It says he endured the agony and the cross and the shame. And he's interceding for us at the right hand of God because he's about his Father's business. So we can stand before God, though guilty in our sin, but being able to be called, be declared righteous before him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know I've gone through this probably in a whirlwind, but I want to ask you a few simple questions. How is your focus? You know, God has commanded us to live holy and acceptable lives for him and for his glory. I think of a perfect example of that is Romans 12:1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And I ask you, are you about your Father's business? Are you focused on the prize, as is written in Philippians 3:14? Are you pressing toward the mark? Are you living a focused Christian life? Are you like Christ, going about your Father's business? Or are you distracted? Or are you wandering? I want to ask you today, in closing, how is your focus?